Howdy, y'all. I spent 6.5 hours in the car going to Houston and 6.5 hours in the car coming back. And I think I'm still somewhere about Pineville. So, went to Houston for a Presbyterian meeting, and I'll give y'all some updates next during the time for mission. But want to point out that next Sunday, we will not be in this space. We will be out at Grand Gulf, and we are going to be worshiping in the pavilion. So we'll have the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and then afterwards we'll have our covered dish luncheon. So I hope everybody can come. We won't be able to live stream because of the problem of cell service at the park, but we will be recording the service so that you'll be able to participate Sunday afternoon. Lord willing, we will have Bible study this week, and hope everybody can come or participate online. And now let's be called to worship. Oh, one more thing. I printed the bulletin before I left for Houston, and we had, of course, something that I needed to add in. On the 23rd, Emily and Colton Udall had a daughter born, Adeline Lindsay Udall. John Lindsay Tari is the proud great-grandpa. Where's John Lindsay? There he is. They're the one with the big grin. That's not just because Ole Miss won. So so if you want to see pictures, he will have those for you. So let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's worship him as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we are so grateful for all the blessings you have poured into our lives, blessings of family and friends, of fellowship and fun, of life and love and laughter. But Lord, don't let us focus on these things to the point that we forget you, or even that we consider them to be more important than you. Instead, fill our hearts with the Spirit of Christ so that we might truly put you first in our lives, seeking not our own desires and pleasures, but only that your will might be done in us. For we come in the name of the one who laid down his life so that all who trust in him might be saved, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, turn in your pew Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. You have the page numbers listed in your order of service. We're just going to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 10. Our theme today, of course, is God's gifts to us. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us of our greatest gift that God has given to us. Let us read this portion of God's word responsively. Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened," and that's a King James word meaning made alive, "and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That is the gift of God that he has given to us. Let us celebrate God's saving power as we turn in our hymnals to selection 289, "Down at the cross where my Savior died, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name." Let's glorify the Lord Jesus for his saving work. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 289, and let us stand to sing.
Glory to his name.
Sung the praise of our Lord for his saving work. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. And I know we have some kids today, but if you don't mind, I've got a minute for mission I really need to do. I want to encourage you all by some of the things that happened and some of the things that we learned at our presbytery meeting in Houston. It wasn't just how silly I look in a hat. You remember Scott Cheatwood. Scott Cheatwood has preached from this pulpit in my absence on numerous occasions. Scott has been preparing for ministry by going to seminary. He has taken his written exams, just got notice this past week that he finished all of his written exams. Scott preached for the presbytery on Saturday morning, and then he and another candidate who was prepared by our presbytery, Brandon Freemian from Texas, both of these young men were examined on the floor. They had all kinds of questions asked of them, questions about their knowledge, questions about their views. And both of them were approved for ordination. So Scott Cheatwood, who you helped to prepare for seminary by giving him a chance to preach for you, Scott and Brandon are both going to be ordained and installed as pastors in our presbytery. Scott is going to be right down the road in Monroe at Covenant Presbyterian Church. He will be an associate pastor. Brandon will serve as the senior pastor of the City of Refuge Church in Houston, Texas. So we as a presbytery not only do these examinations, we as congregations participate in this work. And I thank you. And Scott thanks you too, and he wants to come back and preach sometime. And I told him, well, he's not that far. When he's got a Sunday off, we'll snag him. Now, we've also been praying for Ben and Jenny Cunningham. Ben has been planting a church, well, Jenny, of course, has too, in New Orleans, Louisiana. And they've been working on this project for years now. Well, the Church of the Resurrection has been welcomed as a full member of the presbytery. We have a new congregation in our presbytery. And today, those New Orleans folks, they don't wait for anything. Today, they are having their installation service of the session and the pastor. And of course, in true New Orleans fashion, they will have a party this afternoon. And I asked Ben, I said, there's going to be crawfish, right? And he said, no, we're having a taco truck. What? But they do have a bouncy house for the kids. It's going to be this afternoon. So praise the Lord that even now we have a new sister congregation in our presbytery. Your prayers have helped. We also heard teaching elder Robbie Hamd. Robbie is a member of Central South Presbytery. Robbie told us about his work with a group called the Philemon Project, and they have an early childhood development center in Beirut, Lebanon. Robbie is from Lebanon. His family is Druze Muslim, but Robbie has come to the Lord Jesus. And he and the staff of the GROW Center, which is this early childhood development center in Beirut, are serving the families of the needy. Now, we all know that Lebanon is playing host to all sorts of migrant workers and refugees from places like Syria. But Robbie explained to us that since the big explosion in Beirut several years ago, they have been suffering from hyperinflation and continuing to recover from the explosion. And just like the rest of us, they've had to deal with COVID. And so he explains that of all of the 2.5 million people living in Beirut, Lebanon, 80% are living on the edge of poverty. So the GROW Center is seeking to help the children of these who are in need. And they're hoping to plant another center, a childhood development center, in a different Beirut neighborhood this fall. So let's continue to pray for Robbie, who is one of our EPC teaching elders, as well as the ministry that he is leading in Beirut. And finally, well, not finally, there was a lot else that happened, but besides the brisket and the ice cream, and I have found that Texas hospitality, people in Texas spell hospitality the same way we do in Mississippi, F-O-O-D. So they even packed up box lunches for the people who were leaving after Presbytery. They wanted to keep feeding us on the way out the door. But we also celebrated the life and ministry of one of our newly retired pastors. Alan White has now been honorably retired, but he's still setting a good example for all of us. I know some of our people watching online are retired. Alan had a career, and then while he was a ruling elder, served with the Gideons and also served with the Navigators doing evangelistic outreach. Once he became a teaching elder, he went to Kazakhstan, which is one of those, I think, former Soviet republics, and he started planting churches in Kazakhstan. And by the time he was there about 10 years, and by the time they left, they had six Presbyterian churches in Kazakhstan. So once he came back to Houston, because he could speak Russian, he continued to minister to Russian-speaking students who come to all the different universities in the area, and worked as an English as a second language teacher, ministering to people from other countries. And now he's retired. Well, what do you think he's doing in his retirement? He and his wife have an RV, and they are going on mission trips in their RV. They've plugged into a group that has RVs, and they go to the different places, and they don't just have fun, you know, resting. They're engaging in construction projects wherever they go. So Alan is setting a great example for us, not only in his life and ministry, but also that we never really stop serving the Lord. We never really stop following Jesus. So whether you're Brandon or Scott right on the beginning of ministry, or whether you're Alan on the end of vocational ministry, there are always opportunities for us to pray, to encourage, to serve. So I encourage you all to do that. And we'll pray about that, but first let's open our hymnals and prepare our hearts for prayer. We'll turn to hymn number 48, selection 48. This is a setting, a paraphrase of Psalm 90 that was written by Moses. And so the ideas in this psalm are, 3,500 years old? But they were set to meter by Isaac Watts back in 1719, and we're going to sing them in the year 2022. So we'll sing all five stanzas of O God, Our Help in Ages Past, and let us stand to sing.
Oh, yes, Lord.
be seated. Well, if there's any congregation that can talk about the history of God with his people, it's us. 200 years plus, since 1807, and we've been in this room praising God and praying to him since 1860. God is our refuge and our strength then and now. And so, with a confidence of children of God, let us pray. God, you have been our help in ages past. Lord, we cast our eyes back through history and we think about all of your mercies, all of your grace to us. For over 200 years, your word has been proclaimed in our midst. People from this congregation have done amazing things, gone amazing places. You have been with us in our good times and our tough times. Through the fires of the Civil War and the depredations of the boll weevil, the terrible wars of the 20th century where so many young men did not come back, and then losing our businesses, losing Chamberlain Hunt Academy, losing loved ones. Lord, you have been our present help in all these times. Lord, we thank you for the weddings that have been in this room. Many of us can remember so many joyful times, baptisms. We thank you for sanctuary filled with Easter lilies on Easter Sunday and red poinsettias on Christmas Day. Thank you for children's pageants. Lord, we thank you for all of the blessings you've poured out upon us, friends and family and fellowship and fun. Through it all, you have been with us. And Lord, we thank you for new congregations like Church of the Resurrection. Thank you for their energy and their enthusiasm and their optimism for the future. Lord, we thank you for congregations planted overseas through the work of our partner churches, for those 6 Presbyterian churches in Kazakhstan Alan helped get started, we pray. We pray for our Engage 2025 missionaries as they work overseas, spreading the good news among those who haven't yet heard about Jesus or who have heard about him but don't know the truth. Lord, we thank you that you have been our help in ages past and you are still active. Your work is still going on. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to get in step with the Spirit. Don't let us get ahead of your Spirit, but don't let us fall behind either. Lord, help us to participate in this great work of mission you have been doing since not only the time of Christ and not only the times of the prophets, but all the way back to Abraham when you called him to go and to be a blessing. Lord, let us heed your call. To that end, we pray that you would open our eyes as we open your word. Help us, Lord, to understand your truth and equip us to share that truth with those who need to know Christ or who need to know him better. For we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you.
now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. We find it today in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll start with Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24, and we'll read all the way through verse 15 of chapter 3. But of course, the first 8 verses of chapter 3 are verses we all know so well. But let's listen with fresh ears to what God has to say to us in His Word. Chapter 2, verse 24, verse 24 through chapter 3, verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. Solomon writes, "There is nothing better for a man, or perhaps more precisely, there is nothing good in man, that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail, the toil, which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, added to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth or seeketh that which is past." That is God's word. And thanks to the Byrds' 1965 cover of Turn, 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 the first 8 verses of chapter 3 are some of the best known in all of the Bible. Maybe that tune is going through your heads even now. But you may not know that that song was originally composed by Pete Seeger, who sang with the Weavers back in the 40s and 50s. Pete first composed that song in the late 1950s, and aside from rearranging some of Solomon's ideas to make the words rhyme in English, much as Isaac Watts rearranged some of Psalm 90 for the hymn that we sang earlier, Pete Seeger really only added one original thought to Solomon's verses. The last line of the song, Turn, 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 goes like this: "A time of peace, I swear it's not too late." At the height of the Cold War and with the use of nuclear weapons an ever-present threat, it's easy to see why Pete closed his song in such a hopeful way. For we all want the world to be a better place, don't we? In fact, in verse 11, Solomon says that we human beings have the world in our hearts, which means we have eternity in our hearts. We want to catch a glimpse of the eternal. You see, unlike any other part of God's creation, we human beings have within us a sense of the infinite, of the scope of history. We can study our history and we can get an idea of at least how some of those events interrelate, how God worked in some of the things that have happened. And then through our telescopes and with our knowledge of physics, we can explore the immensity of the universe in a systematic way. And through our microscopes and our knowledge of DNA and the other elements of biology, we can see just how intricately God has woven everything together. We want to see the big picture. We crave meaning in life. We want to know how everything fits together, and we want to play a part in making things better. We have eternity in our hearts. But unlike Pete Seeger, Solomon does not conclude his poem in verse 8 with the wish that wars might one day come to an end. Instead, he simply observes that times follow one another, that war follows peace, follows war, follows peace in a cyclical pattern. Even the most casual study of history, not to mention the most cursory glance at today's headlines, would lead us to agree. After all, even though he really has nothing to gain and everything to lose by trying to push the political boundaries of Russia just a few miles farther to the west, Vladimir Putin has once again brought war to the European continent, a conflict that's already causing the prices of food and natural gas to rise around the world. And who knows if China will follow his frankly brutal and stupid example and try to conquer Taiwan. But Solomon's poem isn't just limited to politics, is it? Now, we all know, we've all lived long enough to know that the good times don't last forever, and neither do the bad ones. In fact, most of us have lived long enough to have experienced that life is a mishmash of good and bad put together. Babies are born even in the midst of wars and recessions and pandemics. We know that the same wet weather that makes the corn and the hay grow in the summer makes it hard to harvest the cotton and the soybeans in the fall. And doesn't every human relationship involve some laughter as well as some weeping, some embracing as well as some distance? Haven't we all danced at weddings and mourned at funerals and sometimes in the same week? And no matter how much we pack rats might like to object, there comes a time when some things just have to be thrown away. So if we can't draw Pete Seeger's rather naive conclusion that somehow if we could just put all the right social structures in place, we could get rid of all the wars, not to mention all the poverty and the disease in the world, what can we learn from these seemingly familiar verses? Well, following Solomon's poem in verse 11, he not only admits that we have eternity in our hearts, he not only admits that we have aspirations to understand and therefore to improve the world, he also confesses we're never going to be able to figure it all out, how everything fits together. No, everything that happens under the sun will continue to seem random, pointless, and essentially meaningless to us under the sun. What profit is there, Solomon says, under the sun? So how do we deal with this frustration, with this combination of our desire to know and to have meaningful purpose in life, with the inevitable of frustration of things just happening in a seemingly random pattern? Well, we might fall into the sterile and sometimes deadly philosophy called nihilism. Nihilism is a belief that since nothing has any real meaning, then nothing is really real. Well, we might stop short of that kind of utter despair, contenting ourselves with the hard virtue of mere stoicism. Some of our ancestors were really good at that. You know, grit your teeth, do your duty, regardless of the injustice or difficulty of life. Remain sternly indifferent to either pleasure or pain. Just suck it up. Or we might take still a third approach, not nihilism or stoicism, but embrace the false hope of hedonism, giving ourselves over to the endless pursuit of pleasure in spite of the knowledge none of it can be lasting or meaningful in and of itself, as Solomon explored in chapter 2. Moreover, since death eventually comes to all of us, we might come to resign ourselves in one way or another with one of these philosophies or another, that everything in this world is vain, is empty, is as profitable as trying to catch the wind. But that is not what Solomon is trying to teach us in this book. That's how non-believers often look at the world, but that's not really how Solomon looks at the world. No, as he has told us over and over again throughout these first three chapters, it's only the things and purposes and events under heaven that are in vain. It's only when we look at things in this purely worldly context, that's when nihilism or stoicism or hedonism makes sense. But once we raise our eyes above the sun, once we raise our eyes to heaven, once God comes into the picture, our whole perspective is transformed. And that is because only God can provide the solution to the experiment Solomon set for himself in chapter 2. You remember? He boasts of all of his wealth and all of his power, and he used all of his resources to try to determine what experience, what activity, what object could bring true meaning into anyone's life. He tried it all, but because none of those things really last, because every experience or pleasure or accomplishment is ultimately fleeting, because death eventually comes to all of us, Solomon turned away from everything under the sun. He turned away in despair. Vanity of vanities, he said. All is vanity. All is empty. All is fleeting. All is futile. And a more accurate translation of the first verse we read today repeats this idea. It doesn't say there's nothing better for a man to do these things. It says there's no good in any man that allows him to do these things. There's no good in us that allows us to eat or drink or to tell ourselves that our labor is good. In and of ourselves, all those things are vain, empty, fleeting, pointless, futile. But Solomon suddenly changes his tune. He gets to the conclusion. He gets to the answer. He says, God can do what we cannot. The same verse goes on to say that it is, in fact, possible for us to enjoy life, to enjoy our food, our drink, and our labor, if we understand these things are gifts from God. In fact, in verse 26, Solomon goes so far as to say that God is able to give wisdom and knowledge and joy to those who are good in his sight, to those who are righteous in his sight, to those who are in a right relationship with him. And we find the same idea at the end of our reading in chapter 3, verse 13. Our joy in our eating and our drinking, our joy in all the good work that we do, all the labor that we accomplish, this joy is the gift of God. And so we see, it's not a relationship with another human being that can truly fulfill us. It's only a relationship with God that can do that. It's not any of the wondrous things in God's creation that can truly satisfy us. Only the Creator Himself can do that. It's only the great giver of all good things who can enable us truly to enjoy any of His gifts. Only God can solve Solomon's riddle. Only God can bring meaning and fulfillment and purpose to all those times and seasons of our lives that seem to follow one another in a random and meaningless way. Now, why is that? Why can God bring meaning into what seems to be a random, endless cycle of events? Solomon explains in chapter 3, 14. Everything God does will remain forever. When you get above the heavens, you find something that remains forever. The work of God remains forever. Now that is a sharp contrast, isn't it, with so much of what Solomon has described up to this point. We try to have things that last forever. We plant a tree in loving memory of a loved one, but no tree lives forever. The grandest, finest structures that we build, even a great house like Windsor or like Oak Square, they're eventually destroyed for one reason or another. Even the most carefully crafted political alliances, well, they can't prevent wars from breaking out, as the 20th century showed us all too well. Everything we human beings strive to accomplish will eventually be swept away, but God's plans and purposes and deeds last forever. So if we really want to have meaning in our lives, doesn't it make sense for us to devote ourselves to the things that are most meaningful, to the things of God? Shouldn't we spend more time in the Word of God, the only book in the world that will never stop being published, never stop being read, even after Christ comes? Shouldn't we spend more of our resources on the effort to bring more eternal souls into the kingdom of God, because those people will be able to enjoy God forever? If we want to have true joy, if we want our lives to have true meaning, wouldn't it make more sense to get in step with God, to go where He's going, to do what He wants us to do, because His works last forever? You can't get any more meaningful than that. But before we rush off to the mission field, Solomon pulls us up short one last time. He adds something that seems paradoxical. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 14. Where it comes to God, where it comes to what God does, he says, nothing can be put to it, nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. So yeah, God does things that last forever, but we can't add anything to it. So where does that leave us? Are we right back to the point of despair, thinking that everything we could do is meaningless? Well, I don't think so. I think we understand this concept if we look at it in terms of sports. Now, I know this is Sunday, so we are left to deal with NFL instead of our favorite college football teams. But let's just say you're watching an NFL game this afternoon. Let's say you've got the, I don't know how many $100 it takes to actually go to one of these games. And you're sitting in the stands, and you're watching the Dallas Cowboys play the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, are you going to be frustrated as you watch that game because you can't stand in for Patrick Mahomes or Dak Prescott? Are you going to go up to Mike McCarthy or Andy Reid and say, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I'll fix this mess. I'm not. Or, rather, would you be content simply to watch these amazing athletes at work and praise them for their prowess and marvel at all the things they can do? Any realistic assessment of our own abilities, combined with an acknowledgement of those players' clear superiority, should prevent us from frustration. the despair that we can't get on the field. Instead, we simply enjoy watching them make amazing plays, and we talk about those plays after the game. That's the sort of perspective we should have on the work of God, that nothing can be added to or taken away from. That's the perspective we should have where it comes to the person and work of Christ, isn't it? I mean, what did we read responsively this morning from Ephesians chapter 2? We weren't just completely outclassed in the face of our sin, as Vanderbilt was when they tried to play Alabama yesterday. We weren't. We weren't outclassed. We were dead, spiritually dead, completely unable to do anything to save ourselves. But because God loved us so much, Jesus paid in full the debt all of us owe. Jesus laid down his life on behalf of all who trust in him. Remember, as he died on the cross, he didn't say, okay, now you do the same thing. No. He said, it's finished. As Solomon says, the work of God is done. Nothing can be added to it. And nothing can be taken from it. It's done. We sit on the sidelines and we praise him for his tremendous sacrifice, for him doing something we couldn't do. Look at him. Isn't he great? But even that's not the end of the story, because we don't just praise him with our lips, do we? Because the Father raised Christ from the dead, we too, Paul says, have been given new life, resurrection life. We are no longer earthbound. We are no longer confined to the things under heaven. Our lives can now be lived in the context of the eternity that is within our hearts. We can be freed from that frustration because we can live a new life that not only enjoys all the blessings of this world in the proper perspective as a gift from our loving Father, but we can also, because of this perspective, undergo all the trials and the troubles that it brings in its season, confident in God's love, assured of God's sovereign grace, no matter what. But Paul goes on. The very last verse we read responsibly this morning. We not only praise him for what he's done, we not only enjoy the new reality he has given us. Paul says we've been given all this new life so that we can do good works. Not in order to earn our salvation, not somehow to add to Christ's completed work on the cross. No, to express our thanks and praise. We work as a kind of praise. Praise for what he's done. Our works thus gain eternal meaning as we perform them for the glory of the one who loved us and who saved us and who made us his own. Our works gain eternal meaning as we attach them to the work of God. So yes, let's sing the praises of our risen Savior, especially to people who continue to live under heaven, who continue to live as though the things of this world are all that matter, people who are oppressed in that kind of materialism. Let's sing his praise. Let's enjoy our Father's blessings. And let's work as hard as we can in this world for his glory. For it doesn't matter what season of life we're in. It doesn't matter what events may be happening to us right now in their appointed time. We can rejoice in the sure and certain hope that as we are one with Christ, as we have this new life, we are even now sitting in the heavenly places, enjoying all the riches of God's grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And that kind of meaning, that kind of purpose, that kind of fullness, that kind of joy is thus not only ours now, it is ours forever. forever. Let's sing his praise. Let's take up our hymnals and praise Christ for his completed work, that he has saved us and he is risen. We'll sing all three stanzas of selection 158, I Serve a Risen Savior, and let us stand to sing. The secret to meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life. Christ Jesus lives and reigns forever, and nothing can be added to what he has done. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing this, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.